That's all I wanted to highlight. We come to our last subject, not the last subject in Proverbs, you understand, but our last subject in Proverbs, which we're going to look at, which is justice today. There were many subjects. At the beginning of this series, and well, before the series began, I printed off on an A3, big A3 sheets, all of Proverbs. So I've got kind of pages and pages of Proverbs at home. It sat on my desk, and I went through almost the whole of Proverbs, and I bought about 30 different colour pens. And as I went through, I highlighted all the different topics that Proverbs kind of picks up on. And I ran out of coloured pens. I had to go and get some more coloured pens. And some of the pens I had to sort of duplicate and remember that I had doubled up. Because there's so many different topics in Proverbs. There's probably about 50 different topics that you can pick up on throughout Proverbs. We've done 11 of those. The 11 that we've done are the most obvious ones. But if you want to spend a bit more time in Proverbs, you'll find many, many other subjects, and I'd encourage you to consider that. Most of the subjects that we've done are very down-to-earth subjects, and as we've gone through it, you know, I know some of people have said, well, that's not really for me because I'm not a parent or I'm not married or whatever it may be, but I believe that each of these topics are important issues of life that we engage with at different levels at different times. But the subject that we deal with today is perhaps not so grounded in the same way. You know, when we look at marriage and parenting, we looked at our speech, we looked at our money, we've looked at work, we've looked at integrity, alcohol, as well. They're all very down-to-earth things that we can kind of bolt onto. We can see where we fit into that area or that topic. But justice is not so obvious in our world. Justice is one of those things that is hidden away, or injustice particularly, is hidden away. And it's very easy for you to sit there this morning and say, well, this is not to do with me. I see no injustice, and I don't need to get involved with the issue of justice. Well, I want to suggest to you that Proverbs doesn't see it like that at all. There are over 50 verses that deal with this issue of justice. And it comes up time and time again. Almost every other chapter in Proverbs, there is a proverb about justice, and some chapters have more than one. Where it comes up time and time again, this is a key issue as far as wisdom is concerned. The appreciation and the understanding and the importance of justice. Wikipedia says the concept of justice is based on numerous fields and many different viewpoints and perspectives, including the concept of moral correctness based on ethics, rationality, law, religion, equality, and fairness. Didn't understand that at all. So I redid that and said, actually, the justice... This is my simple definition. A rebalancing of evil. A rebalancing of evil. Or if you want, righting what is wrong. It's about rightness. It's about things being fair. It's about things being balanced. It's about things being corrected and placed in the way that they should be. And do you sense that we live in a world where it isn't fair? Do you sense that we live in a world where there is actually many injustices that take place? Both at a personal level, but also at a kind of community and even a global national level. That actually our world desperately needs justice. If there's one thing that we need in our world, it is justice brought about through love, is it not? That things would be put right. And the whole plan of God is actually that's what will take place. The whole plan of God coming on earth as a child, as we celebrate at Christmas time, is actually to make sure that at the end of the day, all things are put right under God. Justice actually isn't one of those words you see in your Christmas card. You know, peace, love, joy, hope. You know, they're all the kind of words that we see, but we rarely see justice. But we ought to yearn and long for justice as much as we long for peace, joy, hope, love, and all those other things. Because when justice is put in place, then we discover all those other things that can work out through. So we're going to look at this area of justice. I remember as a child, a young teenager, probably about 12 actually, being in an art lesson. I may have told you this story before, so if you fall off to sleep at this point, I apologise. But I was on this art lesson, and the table I was on got a bit rowdy. And things started to happen, you know, people were saying things they shouldn't have said, and bits of paper were being thrown, the work wasn't being done, and a pencil flew across the room. And The teacher, at this point, had enough. And she had a go at the table, and she particularly picked me out on this table as the culprit, the person who actually had thrown the pencil. Now, I'm not saying that I hadn't thrown anything, of course, but actually, to this day, I did not throw the pencil. And I remember the sense of injustice when I was put on detention and I went to see Miss Wilmot, bless her, little Miss Wilmot, my tutor, group teacher, and I went to see her and I explained the injustice that had taken place and expected her to confront this art teacher and say that, you know, young little Jonathan had not done this terrible, evil thing and he needed to be let off. And I remember her saying, sometimes you just got to take the punishment. And then I had to go to the detention regardless. You know, sometimes injustice, and I remember that to this day, I'm still trying to get it out of my system and work it through. Help me, someone. But actually, injustice is a bit like that. I mean, it wouldn't take long for you to sit and think, what injustices have happened in my life? And I bet you they come flooding back. And actually, when they come flooding back, the anger and the frustration and the annoyance, and if I could get my hands on that art teacher, goodness knows what would happen, begins to kind of flow back again, doesn't it? When things are not right, it affects us. And Proverbs says this is a key subject that we need to consider. I want to whip through, if I can, through firstly the causes of justice, then I want to look at the results of justice, what justice brings, and eventually look at the distribution of justice, according to Proverbs. What does Proverbs say in terms of the causes? The things that God hates. There will be justice for those, firstly, who are mockers, it says. In Proverbs 3, are you with us? Great. Proverbs 3, verse 33 and 34. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the house of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but shows favour to the humble and the oppressed. That mocking word is a strange word, isn't it? Kind of not one that we use often. But I was kind of thinking and pondering that, and how often we ostracise people, or we reject people, we push people aside, or we make fun of people. Sometimes just for a bit of fun, and it's just a bit of laughter, and they maybe share that, and they kind of laugh at themselves, and kind of that's okay. But sometimes it's to the cruelty of the person, isn't it? And it hurts them. I remember a young lad called Nick who came to our school, Seaford Head. He moved from another school. I think maybe he moved from another town. He came to our school. He was the most shy lad I'd ever met. No one ever heard him say anything. And this lad was just mocked. For the first 6 months of his time in school, it was hell for him. And I remember me and my brother, you know, being Christians, talking to each other in our bedroom and talking about this lad. And we made a decision that we would make this lad our friend because no one else would befriend him. Because everyone else was just making fun of him. And so we did, and Nick became a great friend. And actually, one day we were invited round his house and we met his mum and dad, who also were shy. But actually, once they got talking, we just couldn't stop them. They just kept going. But there's those people, isn't it, that stand out, that are different. And God hates it when the majority push aside the minority and mock them, make fun of them. Pride is the second one. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but he sets the widow's boundary stones in place. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this. They will not go unpunished. Proverbs 6. I'm not sure if you've got the same verses. Yeah, here they go. Pride is overconfidence and overvaluing of oneself, seeing ourselves in too high esteem, an overinflated ego, being proud. But what does it lead to? Well, when we're proud, it leads to lack of care and compassion for others. We're so busy thinking about ourselves and building ourselves up that we don't care about those around us. A disregard of others' input and ability. Our input is the most important. We don't want to listen or allow other people to own the issue. It leads to a place of arrogance, self-promotion over and above others. It's that kind of, the ladder scenario, isn't it? I've got to get to the top of the ladder regardless of everyone else. And I'll climb over everyone else to get to the top of the ladder and they can be pushed down and everyone can see how great I am at the top of the ladder as I stand at the top of the ladder and say, wow, look at me. And there is actually something in each of us that longs for everyone to say, look how great they are. And we can muster and develop that in ourselves and become very full of pride. And God says, I hate it. I hate it. And there will be justice for those. In fact, actually, the story of Christmas is partly about writing that. As I was preparing this and looking at, and there's loads of verses about being proud. There's only a few. But as I was looking at them, I was reminded, and maybe one or two of you are, of that beautiful song that was written by Mary. Do you remember it? My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state, the opposite of being proud, of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Then she goes on, he has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. It's humility that God looks for. And he will actually judge those that are proud. Injustice, number three, or misjustice. Injustice is the withholding of another's rights or dues. The wicked accept bribes in secret to pervert the course of justice, says Proverbs 17, verse 23. Acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests them both. There are times in society, in history, and even within our own society, when it is convenient for those in power to actually allow the guilty to go free. Actually, sometimes even those that are innocent, it is convenient for those in power and authority to make the innocent guilty and ensure that they have a penalty upon their heads when they did not deserve that penalty. Proverbs, time and time again, says God hates that miscarriage of justice. I don't know, I was kind of just doing a bit of research and you know, it happens more often than we realise. Do you remember Victor Nylon? Victor Nylon was released in 2013 after 17 years in prison for attempted sexual assault that he never did. There was no DNA evidence available. The victim's clothes had been sealed and untested. They didn't contain DNA samples of him, but they did of a different man. And when that bag was opened up and tested, Nylon, 17 years, was allowed to go free. These things happen in our own country. Sam Halen served 7 years, released in 2012. Barry George, remember Barry George? Convicted of murdering the television presenter Jill Dando. Didn't do it. Sally Clark, convicted for killing two of her children that she never killed. They were cot deaths. Terrible situation. 3 years she spent in prison. All the pain and suffering she had of the loss of her children, and then they put her in prison for it. Paul Blackburn, quarter of a century, 25 years in prison, convicted at the age of 15 for sexual assault and attempting to murder a 9-year-old boy, which he never did. These things take place. I mean, that's a kind of at a big national level, if you want. God hates it. God hates it when there's misjustice, when there is injustice that takes place in our world. These are the things that cause justice, or kind of cry out for justice, if you want. Here's number four, exploitation of the poor. Proverbs 22, verse 16. The one who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth, the one who gives gifts to the rich, both come to poverty, says Proverbs 22, verse 16. Proverbs 22, verse 22, 23. Do not exploit the poor, because they are poor. Do not crush the needy in the court, for the Lord will take up their case and will exact life for life. This kind of this example of the poor being brought through the courts and God seeing it. And God saying, I see every part of exploitation that takes place of the poor. And I will right it. I will correct it. You know, it is obscene in our world that there are millionaires who have more money than some countries. Just unbelievable. And some of the very, very poorest of this world, just a small amount of money will feed them. And yet some of our multinational companies have vast amounts of money stacked away. in vaults and banks and investments. God sees it. He sees the young child that will die today because they didn't have food. He actually says to the church first, you could have fed them. You could have fed them. The exploitation of the poor God sees, and he says, I will take up their case and there will be justice. Dishonesty is another one. A false witness will not go unpunished, but whoever pours out lies will not go free, says Proverbs 19. Different weights and different measures. The Lord detests them both, Proverbs 20, verse 10. And there are others as well. There's passages about moving of boundaries, which I find slightly amusing. You kind of, you know, if you're a neighbour and you move your boundary, I thought, I wonder if I could move my boundaries actually with my neighbour. So I just moved the fence slightly. In fact, the fence fell down recently, and when I went out to put it back up, we put up a new fence. I did think, well, I wonder if I could get a foot or two in these. I hadn't read these proverbs. I didn't, because he was watching. He had an eye on me to make sure I was behaving myself. But you know, the rich and those that have much can very easily move boundaries when they're in power and make things theirs that don't belong to them. That's dishonesty, that's theft, says Scripture. And God hates it, but God sees it. And it is wrong, and it will be righted. Misguidance, this is an interesting one. Proverbs 28, whoever leads the upright along an evil path will fall into their own trap, but the blameless will receive a good inheritance. So the proverb says, if you misguide people, if you're in leadership, if you're in influence, if you're a parent, make sure you're guiding correctly. Because if you misguide someone, you could actually be up to receive God's justice. Laziness, we mentioned last week. So you need to kind of get last week's sermon if you want to talk about, listen to laziness. And adultery is also in there, but I don't have time to kind of deal with all these things. And actually, I could have had more. They're the eight. They all appeared on there now. They're the eight that I kind of picked out. And you just kind of look at that in its scale and you think, so much causes, shouts from the ground, says, God, bring your justice into this world. I'm kind of reminded of Cain and Abel. Now, who killed who? I always get this around the wrong way. Cain killed Abel. And Abel's blood cries out to God for mercy and justice, doesn't it? That's what Scripture tells us. God hears the cry of those who have injustice placed upon them. So what are the results? What happens? Why is justice so important? What's the problem? That's all the negative, if you want. That's all. You can all cheer up now a little bit. What are the results? What happens when justice takes place? Well, here's some anyway. Stability and longevity take place. Proverbs 29, verse 4 and 14 says this. By justice, a king gives a country stability, but those who are greedy for bribes tear it down. 14, if a king judges the poor with fairness, his throne will be established forever. There's a principle here of stability. Then when a community, when a nation, when a world leans on justice and says that justice must reign, there is stability. Actually, there is peace. When justice reigns, there is peace, isn't it? When things are righted, when the wrong is righted, there can actually be peace in that situation. People can discover a place of stability and longevity. There is a promise here for those that seek justice that God will give them longevity. In fact, actually eternity in terms of power. One of the greatest things, and this is why we should pray for our leaders, that actually they respond in a just manner, that they act fairly. I know the Lib Dems have that kind of strap line to their, you know, being fair and all that kind of thing. But if only they would, if only our governments would act fairly and right, then they would be governments of justice that will bring stability to a nation. And actually we'd probably vote them back in again, wouldn't we, for such work. Results of justice, punishment, and grace. This isn't one way. There are two sides to justice. Justice isn't just about kind of finding out what's wrong, but it's also about finding out what's right. And Proverbs is very clear, and it says it time and time again. Here's two verses from Proverbs 11. Be sure of this, the wicked will not go unpunished. So there is a promise that those who do wickedness will be punished. But on the other side, the righteous will go free. There is grace in God's justice. Verse 23, the desire of the righteous ends only in good, but the hope of the wicked only in wrath. And so here is God's promise. I love this, that there will be, when there is wrong, when there is evil, when there is wrongdoing, there will be ultimate punishment. We may not see it in our time, but there will be. But also for those that put themselves and face and seek to do what is right in their lives, that hold righteousness dear in their lives, those people will receive ultimate grace. Isn't that great? And that's part of God's balancing act. Do you know, have you ever sat there and thought, why do the wicked get away with it? I mean, we only see the things that are brought to light. But sometimes there are many things that are never brought to light. And people have said to me time and time again, why is it that the good people seem to get all the bad things and the bad people seem to get all the good things? I'm not sure if that is completely true, but sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it? Well, be assured, according to Proverbs, but also the rest of Scripture, that there will be a time when those that are wrong will be punished. But those that sought to do what was right and sometimes sacrifice themselves to do so, they will be rewarded with God's amazing grace that will be poured out upon those people forever. Good people, says Proverbs 12, obtain favor from the Lord, but he condemns those who devise wicked schemes. And there are other verses in chapter 12 and chapter 14. Next one is fear and joy. These are opposites again. So Proverbs says the result of justice is when justice is done, it brings joy to the righteous. Joy to the world. Don't you love that, Carol? But terror to evil doers. When justice is done, it brings joy to the righteous. When you hear of something that has been put right, how does it make you feel? Joyful? Ever watch the news and see a person released from prison? There's a part of you that thinks this was terribly wrong, but praise God, they're now released. Now they're free to get on with their lives. When you hear of a situation or circumstance where someone says, yes, we got it wrong, that's good. And doesn't it bring in a sense of joy? Yes, Christmas is about a joyful time. And as Christ comes into the world, there's a promise that that Christ child will grow up to be a man who sacrifices himself on the cross, who is then raised from dead, but is then placed on the highest throne, the throne that will judge all things. And in those that follow him, there is joy in all that. There's joy that the one who died on our behalf brings justice, that we might be filled with joy. But on the other side, for those that do not trust him, do not put their faith in him, there is fear. When Jesus comes again, there will be two parties. There'll be the party of joy, and there'll be the party of fear. There'll be those who will be rejoicing and saying, Jesus has come. Praise God. The time has come when we can be with our God and our Lord forever. And there'll be others that go, that time of justice has arrived. And all evil will be brought out. A book that is written of everything that is done wrong will be produced. And Jesus will judge justly over everyone. And some will come before his throne with fear and trepidation. Poverty and prosperity is also what Proverbs promises. One who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth, says Proverbs 22, and the one who gives gifts to the rich both come to poverty. Proverbs 28, whoever leads the upright along an evil path will fall into their own trap, but the blameless will receive a good inheritance. As I read those two Proverbs and others as well, I kind of reminded me of the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Do you remember the parable of Lazarus and the rich man? Lazarus is the poor man who sits at his gate, and the rich man doesn't care for him at all. He goes in and out with all his wealth, never ever throws a crumb to help this poor man. Eventually, Lazarus dies, and the rich man dies. And what happens? There is a reversal of, there's a reversal of what it was like on earth. Lazarus finds himself under the comfort of Abraham in paradise, where he receives all the goodness and grace of God in his life. And the rich man, who is never named, interestingly, finds himself in a place of torment and fire and cries out across the cavern, "Send Lazarus back to tell my brothers," and all that kind of stuff, so that they may be warned. Scripture says there will be a reversal. That's what justice does. That those who have experienced poverty but trusted God will find their day one day in a place of great wealth and joy. And those that have received great wealth and done nothing with it and did not look to those who needed care and comfort, they will find themselves in a place of poverty. The results of justice. But what about the distribution of justice? What does Proverbs have to say about that? Well, we read those verses, and Steve will put them back up, of the leaders. By justice, a king gives a country stability. If a king judges the poor with fairness, his throne will be established forever. There is responsibility on leaders to justly, to distribute justice out. But I wanted to focus, because not many of us are kings. Any kings here this morning? No, I didn't think so. Not many of us are kings. Some of us may be in places of influence, and if you're in a situation, circumstance, well, certainly in your own families, make sure you judge justly. Particularly if you've got more than one child. You know, if you're not fair, they'll soon tell you that you're not fair. And they will hold that against you forever and a day if you're not careful. Judge justly in your homes. And if you're in a responsibility of management and care of people, make sure you do the same. Make sure you're a person of fairness and equality and justice. But the second one is more important, perhaps, from the people. The distribution of justice, the responsibility of the distribution of justice falls upon people. And Proverbs 31 cries out, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy." We may not be kings and judges, but we do have a role. We have a voice, and as long as we have a voice, actually, we've got more than a voice. We do have power. We're consumers. And while we have those powers, we should use those powers to ensure that pressure is put on those that can bring justice and can bring equality and can bring fairness in this world. We have that responsibility. Do you know, I think of William Wilberforce. You know, it wasn't that long that we were kind of celebrating William Wilberforce's life and his work as he campaigned tirelessly for the end of the slave trade, seeing so very little results at the beginning of his campaign. Time and time and time again, being disappointed that nothing was happening, no one was listening, no changes were happening, giving his whole life to it, but not giving up. Prepared to stand up and say, "This is wrong," even though everyone else wanted to argue against him and to ignore him. And what did he achieve? So much in the sacrifice of it all. I think of Martin Luther King. Martin Luther, there's a picture in the bedroom that I grew up in. I think my brother got it, and it's been sitting up in the bedroom. So when we go to stay with my parents, we actually stay in that bedroom now. It's like the guest room now. And there's a picture of Martin Luther King. I love seeing the picture of Martin Luther King. I mean, you may have different views, but someone who fought tirelessly to ensure that blacks had the same rights as whites in America and gave their time. And don't we look back at such people and say, these are heroes. These are people that stood up and spoke out and said, that is wrong. And we need to put it right. What about this lady? Sister Sarah Clark. She appeared. I don't know if you know her. Well, I didn't know her until I did a bit of research. She's a heroine in the struggle to free innocent men and women in Great Britain from prisons who were placed there wrongly. She was very involved with the Birmingham Six and the Guildford Four. She's described as the Joan of Arc of prisons by Paddy Joe Hill, which was one of the Birmingham Six, working tirelessly through her life so that people that were put in prison unjustly, miscarriage of justice, could be set free. What an amazing lady. But what about us? What about us? We could actually just sit in our homes and say, nothing to do with us. Close the door and think, you know, we're okay and we're safe here. Well, we can see the injustices in this world and we can say we're going to make a difference. We're going to stand up and face these things and say, this is wrong. And we believe it should be put right. You know, we Baptists particularly have that heritage. Did you know that? We're known as the dissenters in history. That doesn't mean we disagree with each other all the time. It doesn't actually mean we disagree with others. What it means is that we face things that are wrong and we say that's wrong. That's how we began. The early Baptists faced the state and said we don't like what's going on, particularly in terms of churchmanship. And we stood against it and we corrected it, and so the Baptist movement began. So right at the basis and foundation of the Baptist movement is a group of people that faced injustices time and time again. The Anabaptists, who probably were the parents of the Baptist movement, if you want, faced injustices time and time again. That was partly what they were known for. They stood up for the poor, the destitute, and the things that were wrong. And for some of them, they died for it. But they spoke up. They spoke up. What does Proverbs say? Speak up for those that cannot speak for themselves. And God places that upon his church today. That we will be people that speak up against injustice. That we would do things. That's why, for me, Stop the Traffic is such a great organisation. It's a campaigning organisation that says it's enough. We will not allow people to be enslaved and brought into this country or any country across our world as slaves anymore. In 2012, they reckon nearly 2,500 slaves were brought into the United Kingdom. That's disgraceful for a modern-day country. Get involved. Get on their websites. For me, fair trade, buying fair traded products is an issue of justice. It's making sure that the products, and I said, it's not just about voice, it's also about our money and how we use that as consumers. And how we use that as consumers can actually make a difference. And if we buy certain company, if we buy certain products from certain companies, you can almost guarantee that some of the people involved with the product producing of that product are slaves. They don't get paid and their lives are put at risk. And people don't like, you don't want to hear that. I know you don't want to hear it, but that's the world that we live in. That's why I say this issue is sometimes hidden. And we don't want to kind of pull back the curtains and discover the real world of injustice that we're in. But we are in power. We're in power every time we buy coffee. We're in power every time we buy tea. We're in power every time we buy chocolate. And each of those products, there are companies that use slaves. They will say they don't. But if you follow it all the way back, eventually you discover there are children that have been trafficked into the plantations, removed from their families. And it's wrong. And if we stop buying it, it will stop. I'm not talking about the Fair Trade Corporation. I'm talking about buying products that ensure that there is ethics in the economy, to allow that people be protected and that they receive a decent wage at the end of it. And these are issues of justice of which we can be involved with, and there are many others. Compassion is another form of making sure that there is justice in people's lives. Tear Fund has a great campaigning element to its work department. You get involved with Tear Fund. Care. If you want to know the issues about this country, Get involved. Get the information from CARE. Get that email that comes from CARE that tells you about the issues that we are confronting this day. Get involved. Speak to your MP. Be a voice for those that cannot speak for themselves. But we can't stop there. And on the final point, in terms of the distribution of justice, we remind ourselves that actually ultimately, although there's responsibility on leaders and on the people to be people of justice, God himself says, I will bring justice. And there's so many verses through Proverbs that if I listed them all, we'll still be here for quite a while. But here's two. Proverbs 29, verse 26. Many seek an audience with a ruler, but it is from the Lord that one gets justice. Do not exploit the poor, because they are poor. Do not crush the needy in the court, for the Lord will take up their case and will exact life for life. I did a kind of little, I love using different colour pens when I'm doing notes, and as I pulled all these verses out of my big Proverbs thing and I pulled them onto another sheet, I then went through and I underlined a number of times it said, the Lord will do this, the Lord will do this, the Lord will do this. I didn't count them up, but actually I've got my sheet here actually, but there's loads and loads of them. The Lord will do it. And Proverbs is very clear that we have a responsibility, leaders have a responsibility, but ultimately God says, this is his promise, that it will be justice. God sees it all, recognises it all, understands it all, and says one day all the wrong will be righted. It will be corrected. There will be a balancing. And I will do it, God says. And I will bring justice. And when justice comes, peace, joy, love, and hope, and all those other words that you see on your Christmas cards will reign supreme. Let's pray.